Good evening, everyone.
Good
evening. We had a little scare here with the computer because all of a sudden they decided that my windows weren't good enough and I needed new ones, 10 of them. And so it started to download the Windows 10 and I couldn't get it to stop. But I think we've got it settled now. So, you know, I was wondering, you know, what did Jesus do, a Sermon on the Mount? Did, you know, he would never have let this happen to his computer. But, you know, it's been a while since we were in Hosea. It's been a month, right? A month. And I wasn't sure, once again, if we would all remember where we were in Hosea. I didn't. I had to go back and look. And the last time we met, we talked about the reasons that God was allowing the Assyrians to come in and take over the kingdom of Israel. He said, you know, you've failed, and here's why you have failed. And there's a lot more reasons here, and it just kind of got me thinking about how, you know, sometimes if your loved one is upset with you, and you're like, what was it that I did? What was the one thing I did that got them so upset with me? And you get to thinking about it, and you know, finally you get them to tell you, and you find out it wasn't one thing you did. It was everything that you were doing. And that's the case here with the Israelites. It wasn't, there were so many things. So we have a part two here of why they're going into exile and why God is allowing the Assyrians to come in and take over the kingdom of Israel. So if you please find your way in your Bible to Hosea chapter 4, we'll pick up where we left off here. In verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways. So I've said it 100 times here, that as we read the minor prophets and even the major prophets, we're constantly seeing the people who are in charge being called out. So here I've entitled this little section, Bad News for Big Shots. And that's the case because when God puts you in authority of something, then you have a lot of responsibility. And when you let the Lord down, you have to answer for it. And that's what's going on here. He says, the more, first of all, he calls out the priests. And in verse 7, he says, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. So here when it says they, it seems to be talking about the priests here. The more the priests multiplied, the more they sinned against me. Which is just totally the opposite that it should be. And the Lord says, because of that, I will punish the priests with shame. These are people who are used to walking around with dignity. These are people who are used to walking around and being respected. People going, oh, look at that guy. I want to be like that guy. And it says, now, as punishment for the way you have been, I'm going to punish you with shame. So here, we also find out in verse 8 that these priests have been taking advantage of God's people. I'm going to review verse 8 here. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. So what this is talking about here is that the people of Israel would bring sacrifices to the priests. And oftentimes the priest would be able to take part in some of the meat that was being brought to him. You know, these people were bringing in lambs and goats and calves and things that really tasted good. And these priests were getting to take part of it, a lot of it. And it says here, you know, that they were not pointing people to the Lord. The more priests they were, they did the opposite effect. They just led Israel into further sin. And all they did as priests was take from people. Take advantage of people. So as punishment, the Bible says that these people are going to decrease. They will go hungry. They once were taking advantage of people. They were bringing in food. They were eating it. So as punishment for that, they're going to go hungry. And as they increase, they led people into sin. So as punishment for that, they're going to decrease. And if you go to the nation of Israel today, which I haven't had the opportunity to do, I'm told that no one knows who's who in terms of tracing your lineage to a specific son of Jacob. Therefore, they don't know who the sons are of Levi. Therefore, they can no longer appoint priests. So these priests that once caused so much trouble are nowhere to be found anymore. And I believe that even today, that this modern manifestation, this is just a modern manifestation of the punishment that God has inflicted upon the priests, because today there are none. And as we talked about earlier, this passage is not just for Levites. This passage is not just for priests of that day. This passage very much can apply to us today, just in a different way. James 3, verse 1, many of us have probably read this before. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Like we said, those of us who have been given responsibilities in our life, whether we're a parent or whether we're a boss at work or whether we've been given a position of teaching in the church, or even if you just have somebody that you've taken under your wing, somebody that looks up to you, you know, in a mentorship type role, you've got to answer to God for how you treat those people that have been placed under your authority. You've got to answer for that. And today, those of us who have been given authority are going to have to answer for it if we have betrayed God and how we've used that authority. These preachers that you hear about, that they stand in the pulpit and the things that they say have nothing to do with God's word, and then they drive around in Cadillacs and live in great big old houses, these people are taking advantage of God's people. They're taking advantage of the people that have been put under them. And because of that, they're going to have to answer to God. The next chunk we're going to read here is verse 11 to 13a. Follow along with me if you would. Harlotry and wine and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. Here it says that their understanding has been taken away. What this directly means is their heart has been taken away. And some of your versions might even say that. Their heart has been taken away because of the things that they have chosen to do. These Israelites, just like us, had desires that they wanted to fill. Desires in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. Many of them are given to us by God. But when we choose that we're going to fulfill those desires on our own terms, we end up totally diving headfirst into these things. Maybe not all at once. Maybe it happens a little at a time. And because of that, our heart has been taken away. Our heart that was devoted to loving God has now been turned till all we can think about is filling this desire in this way. And it's a very, very sad thing. It's a very sad thing when that happens. We should never let anything come between us and the Lord. As we pursue our relationship with God, this should be something that we pursue with all of our hearts. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means perpetually, every moment of the day, we're completely given of ourselves over to God, completely. This is not something we can take a break from, although maybe we want to. This is not something that, oh, it's no big deal if we just, you know, fall back a little bit. No, this is something we need to devote ourselves to. We should never let anything come in between us and our relationship to God. And that's what these people have done. And the next thing I want us to see here is it says that they have asked for counsel from idols in shady groves, shady places on mountaintops. It's here in verse 12. It's a very important verse. So if you underline things in your Bible, this would be an important thing to pull out here. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. This means that because of what it tells us as far as they were on top of a mountain, and there were trees, and it was shady. These details lead most scholars and people who understand, you know, a little bit about the history of that time. This leads these people to thinking that the idol specifically that this is talking about is an idol called Asherah. Asherah. And the saddest part about this is the fact that they were turning to Asherah for something that God wanted to give them. The whole book of Hosea is calling this idol worship and this sin, it's calling it adultery and harlotry. And the saddest thing here is that they're going to this idol for counsel and to help them with things they're uncertain about. And that's what God longs to give His children. God longs to give His children, to give you, to give me, guidance in time of need. And that's one of the saddest things about an affair, is that someone has gone to someone besides their loved one for something that their loved one longs and desires to give them. It's a very sad thing when that happens, and that's exactly what's happening here. And as long as we're talking about this idol, Asherah, I'd like to show you guys what she looks like. So this is her. This is Asherah. She looks like something a kindergartner made in art class, right? So these people have the Old Testament scriptures that tell them who God is, tells them about a God who totally kicked the butts of all of the Egyptian gods and what they were supposed to be doing, and totally destroyed the Egyptian kingdom and led them through an ocean that He opened up for them, led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Food fell out of the sky for them when they were hungry. Moses, their leader, when he looked upon God, when he spent time with Him, was so much saturated in the glory of this God that they couldn't even look at Moses. This second-hand glory was killing them. That's the mighty God that they heard about. And then this is what they choose to ask for guidance. It's funny, but it's not. Imagine your loved one goes and finds someone that is just completely, completely undesirable. Someone who is just completely like, yuck, you know, as a person and to look at. This person, yuck. Imagine your loved one chooses to have an affair with someone like that. And then multiply it by a million or so, and that's how God is feeling here. This little ugly thing here that they have chosen over the Almighty God. How sad is that? And God goes ahead and He tells Jeremiah a few things about idols like this. Jeremiah chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me, I think this will shed some light on how God feels about this kind of stuff. Jeremiah 10, verse 1 to 8. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and they did, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of craftsmen with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due.
For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish, and their discipline of delusion, their idol, is wood. He says, look, this thing here, they've got to nail it down so it won't fall over. People got to carry it around because it can't move. People got to talk and prophesy for it because it cannot speak. This thing is as useful as a football bat. And you have chosen this thing to seek counsel and guidance over me. This is not only is it stupid, but it's heartbreaking. And we really want to just say, what's wrong with you, Israelites? Why are you doing this? And whenever we find ourselves angry at any characters in the Bible, take a moment. Because usually when that happens, we're understanding how God is feeling towards things that we have put in our lives. There are things that we put in our lives, things that we put in place of God that are foolish, things that are stupid, and things that will not fulfill us. And God is saying, come to me. Whatever it is you're seeking from this thing made by human hands, this thing that is inferior, whatever you are seeking, I will give to you. I will fulfill you. It's a very sad, very sad thing that we turn to our sins for comfort when we can find comfort in our Savior who loves us. We turn to things of the devil. We turn to things that the devil has put out to ensnare us instead of the loving arms of our Savior. And maybe these things that we're pursuing, maybe they're not necessarily something that's obviously sinful. Maybe it's something that's, you know, quite ordinary. But we've given it a place in our lives that belongs to God. God is saying, don't seek counsel and comfort from those things. Seek counsel and comfort in me. I already said all these things. So we're going to go ahead and cover our next passage here. This is the second half of 13 through 19. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifice with the temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them up in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So here it says Israel is being a stubborn heifer, and I heard some of you laugh at that. But the point here is that the Lord is trying to lead Israel in a direction, and just like trying to lead a cow or some sort of an animal in a direction, and it plants its feet and will not go, that's what Israel is doing. Israel will not let God lead them. And he says, so what, am I supposed to just let you graze in this beautiful pasture? Am I just supposed to let you go and do what you want? I tried to lead you. I tried to lead you to a good place. And you wouldn't come. So what am I supposed to do? Let you go where the lambs are and just enjoy this beautiful pasture? No. You're going to spend some time in a stable to think about what you've done. And that's what's going on here. Some of these versions may say a backsliding heifer, and we may, just because of our Christian vernacular we've created for ourselves, that may have, you know, different connotations to it. But the point here is that God is trying to lead Israel, and it is planting its feet, and it is not coming. So next here, the Lord is going to let them pursue their sin. He's going to say, okay, you want to go to Ashtoreth? You want to let her help you out? You want to pursue these sins, your drunkenness, your idolatry, your adultery, your sin, your desires? You want to go fulfill them? That's fine. Go ahead and do that. Sometimes God punishes sin by letting sin take its course. Now, this is a very confusing thing for some of us to understand, but I believe Romans chapter 1 explains this very well if you all want to find your way there. I'm going to start in verse 18 here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling things. Therefore, God gave them over. You may want to underline that. God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, once again, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, once again, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God never makes us sin. God never causes us to sin. And we need to understand that. God can't do that because of who He is. But sometimes, when we decide in our heart that we no longer want to live for God, we want to live for these things, we want to fulfill these desires that we have in our own way and on our own terms, God says, all right, you want to do that? Go ahead and do that. I'm taking away my wall of protection around you, and I'm going to let your sin take its course in your life. And that's what's happening here to the nation of Israel. And here He says that He will wrap them up and carry them away in the wind. That means this is just a natural process that's happening. God's not making them sin. God is not coming into the bodies of these Assyrians and causing them to kill. What He's doing is he's dropping His protection, and He's allowing their sin to take its course. You want Ashtoreth to help you? Fine. We'll see how well she does, because I'm not helping you anymore. This is very much like the prodigal son. The prodigal son says, give me my inheritance now. I want it. I don't want you. I'm going to go off and I'm going to do my own thing. And the father says, fine, go ahead and do it. And he finds himself on his butt in a pig farm, probably smelling terrible, and he's very, very hungry is the worst of it all. And that's back where we started, where the people are hungry. their sin is taking its course in their life. And God's not going to help them, and Astra certainly won't help them. And in our lives, we need to make sure that we're not being stubborn heifers. In our lives, we need to make sure that when we feel the Spirit of God leading us, that we follow Him. So we wind up in these big green pastures so that we don't wind up in captivity. We need to make sure that we are following God, not letting anything in our lives take the place that's rightfully His. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you please take out your hymnal, and after we pray, I will sing 654, Change My Heart, O God. Father, we thank You for this time together. Lord, I pray that we will not hear this message of Your punishment, and we will not hear this message of Your character and righteousness and decide that we will not learn from it. But rather, Father, I pray that we'll purpose in our heart that we will let ourselves be led by You and that nothing will take Your place in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.